Well, today, as Aaron said at the very beginning, it's a family Sunday, which means this. All the kids, you're with us today. Now, I love it when all the kids are with us. I love these Sundays. I really do. I hope all of us really enjoy these Sundays. So to all the kids in here, please hear this. We love you guys. We love you. We love your energy. We love your excitement. We love the life that you bring to this church. You are gifts to this church. I love when services is concluding and it's kind of like a madhouse in that welcome center and out here those doors. I love that stuff. I love having to weave in and out of all the kids. It's life in the life of this church. And so we are glad you're here, and I love these Sundays when you get to join us for the entire time. Now, for the rest of us, it does mean that today, and I say this about every time with the kids, it's probably going to be maybe a little bit noisier at times during our time together. But listen, it's not going to bother me at all. I will charge through. Don't let it bother you. Parents, if you dread these Sundays because it's all about like containment for the next 20, 25 minutes. Again, please be at ease, right? It doesn't bother me. It's not going to bother anyone around you. I'll speak for everyone around you. It's not going to bother them at all, right? So to the kids in here, I have tried as best as I can to write this sermon with you guys at least in mind, knowing you're going to be with us. So for the next 20, 25 minutes or so, I want you to know, I want you to check out, right? This includes you, right? This does include you. Because today we're going to look at how amazing and how awesome, how big, how loving our God is as we look at this fourth and final chapter of Ruth today. So my promise to you all is I'm gonna keep this relatively brief, and I'm going to keep it relatively to the point, but I also want you guys to engage with your minds, engage with your hearts as we see how awesome our God is and how much he loves us, so much so that God gave us his son, gave us Jesus to serve and to lay down his life so that through faith in him, we would be made right with our God. So we're wrapping up, as we've said, the book of Ruth today. We've been in this book, this story, for the past couple of weeks. And I know for all the kids joining us in here today, joining us at the end of a story is kind of like you're coming in now, like seeing the last few minutes of a movie and then trying to figure out what all is going on, right? Who are the characters? What's their role? What's their place in the story? And so to help us this morning, we're going to review, but I'm not going to be the one to do the review this morning. Thankfully, the Gospel Project, which is what Calvary Kids, what you guys use downstairs every Sunday in your curriculum, they've put together actually a really helpful video which gives this overview of the entire book of Ruth. All right, so take a look at the screens above as we see the story of Ruth.
Naomi lived in the land of Judah with her husband and two sons. There was a famine in the land, so Naomi and her family decided to go to Moab. While they were there, Naomi's husband died. Naomi's sons married women from Moab, Orpah and Ruth. They all lived in Moab for 10 years, and then Naomi's sons died. Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth were all alone. Since the famine was over, Naomi decided to go home to Judah. The women were very sad to leave each other. Orpah returned home, but Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth said, "Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So Naomi and Ruth returned to the land of Judah together. Ruth and Naomi needed food, so Ruth went into the fields to gather fallen grain. She happened to go to the field of Boaz, a good man from the family of Naomi's late husband. Boaz saw Ruth in his field. He had heard about Ruth and how she had been kind to Naomi, so Boaz told Ruth to stay in his field. Boaz made sure Ruth was safe and had enough food. After Ruth gathered grain, she went back to Naomi and told her about Boaz. "He is one of our family redeemers," Naomi explained. A family redeemer was someone who would help his close relatives if they were in trouble. Naomi wanted to make sure Ruth had a husband to care for her, so she gave Ruth special instructions. Ruth put on her best clothes, and laid down near Boaz's feet. In this way, Ruth showed Boaz that she hoped he would marry her. Boaz was surprised to see Ruth there. Ruth explained, "You are a family redeemer." So Boaz stood before the elders in the town and made an agreement. He promised to redeem Ruth, which meant he would buy back the land that Naomi lost after her husband died, and he would marry Ruth. Later, Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. When Obed grew up, he was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David.
Ruth is a story about God's redemption. If you pick that up from the video, it's a story about God's redemption. It's a story about God's rescue, God's love, God's provision. It's a story that offers us peace for our restless hearts. Many years ago, several years ago, it was actually before I was married, I was flying home, actually from a mission trip to New York City. Now, on the final leg of the flight, we were taking off from Chicago, and we're just going to land in Bloomington, so it's going to be about 30, 35-minute flight. That's all it was. But the problem was that there were these pretty massive storms that were moving through, pushing through all the Midwest. Now, we're landing in Chicago knowing this is taking place and thinking there's no way they're going to delay this flight, they're going to cancel this flight. We're already starting to think through how are we going to drive home. We're not that far away. But I was a bit shocked when we looked at the screens and everything was on time, and they boarded everyone on time and began to push off from the gate on time. And we were getting on a plane that was kind of small. It wasn't a big plane, and we're watching these storms, looking at these storms across the Midwest, wondering, what are they thinking? Now, before takeoff, the pilot, he gets on the speakers and tells everyone, listen, we're going to get you home. And he literally said, we're going to just punch through. We're going to punch through these storms. It's a quick flight. We're going to go right through them, and I'm going to get you there as quickly as possible. But he let us know, listen, this flight is going to be a seatbelt on the entire time flight, because he said, it's going to be bumpy. So he gave us the warning, it's going to be bumping, and he wasn't kidding, was not kidding. As soon as we hit the storms, you see it coming, as soon as we hit it, he didn't try to avoid these storms whatsoever. It's like he flew like straight through them, and this plane is bouncing all over the sky. Now, I had a window seat, so I'm just looking out the window and watching lightning flash like all around this plane. I had probably the firmest grip on that armrest that any person could humanly have. Now, everyone, though, on that plane, like nobody's talking on this plane. Everybody's just straight looking forward, just get us on the ground, gritting their teeth, just waiting to land this plane. Everyone, except for one guy on the other side of the aisle, I could see him just like a little perpendicular to where I was sitting. He was fast asleep through the entire flight, like sleeping like a baby through the entire flight with like no care in the world whatsoever. Now, as people began to notice this guy that were sitting around him, you could tell we were all locking eyes like, what? Like, what's wrong with this guy? This is not normal to be so calm and so peaceful during this kind of a flight. Now, once we landed and everybody's just, that relief begins to settle in, we began to deboard, get off the plane, and I overheard someone asking this guy, how'd you do that? Like, how could you sleep and be so calm and peaceful during that flight? Well, I overheard him saying, like, well, he's a pilot. He's a pilot as well. And he was on vacation. He was just catching a flight home. And he's like, I fly through storms all the time. I've hit turbulence on my flight. This is just what we deal with as pilots. And so he's like, I'm familiar with this. And he knew the plane would be just fine, knew the pilot would get us there and land. He wasn't panicking. When everyone else on that flight was just borderline panicking, he was calm and as peaceful as could be. So I was thinking about this guy this week. I was reading through this fourth chapter of Ruth. This question came to my mind, like, wouldn't you like to be able to endure the storms of life that way? Like when storms and trials hit, that you just have a peace and a calm through it all. Not fear, not anxiety, not worry. Just you're just able to sleep like a baby kind of through it all. And just as storms are going to come in all shapes and sizes, so do the difficulties that we're going to endure in life. So even for the kids in here, maybe to your parents, the hard day that you just experienced at school or whatever is not maybe a big deal to your mom or your dad, but man, it surely is it's a big deal to you what you had to endure for whatever that day was. And oftentimes our life doesn't it sometimes feel like the weekly weather forecast? You look ahead, and there maybe is going to be some sunny days ahead, but man, this weekend's going to be rainy, cloudy, and stormy. You know, maybe for many of us in here, the next several days or weeks or even months, maybe those sunny days, smooth sailing, but there's always a storm brewing in the distance. They're trials. This is life in a fallen, broken world, and we are fallen, broken people. The book of Ruth, which I said really from week one, it's really, I believe, a story about Naomi. I think it's a story about Naomi, and it takes us through one of these storms. Naomi, in chapter one, she loses her husband. She loses her two sons. She returns home to Bethlehem in Judah after this famine had ended, but she returns home empty, feeling as though God's hand was against her. In fact, she tells the women of the city, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," a name which meant pleasant. She says, "No, call me Mara." It's a name which meant bitter. That's how she feels. Her life is bitter. See, Naomi at the end of chapter 1 is at an incredibly low point in her life. And yet what takes place over chapters 2 and 3 and what we see in chapter 4 today is this reminder of God's steadfast, faithful, his loyal love for his children. You see, though chapter 1 begins with Naomi feeling empty and hopeless and sad, chapter 4 is ending with her being filled to the brim with joy as she's looking upon her God who has provided for her, not only just for her, but as the author draws out, a God who is providing a king, a rescuer, a redeemer for an entire people. See, in the days when there was no king and when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, God here, Ruth shows us, is working all things according to his plan and his purpose, who is providing a way for his people to be led, to be cared for, to be rescued. You see, we will endure storms in this life, and we'd like to endure them just like that man sitting on that plane who was sleeping soundly. So the question is, so how do we do that? How can we continually then cultivate a heart of peaceful dependency upon the Lord when life does feel like it's just one storm after another, after another, after another? Well, what we're going to see today as we wrap up this final chapter in the book of Ruth is that because our God is a God who never sleeps, because our God is a God who is sovereign over his creation, because a God is a God who acts, we can have peace through the storms of life. See, as you look at the life of Naomi, it seems as though God had left her. It did seem as though God's hand was against her. A famine drives her family out of her home. While out of her home in enemy territory, she loses her husband, she loses her two sons, right? She does seem as though she has nothing going for her. But as Boaz and as Ruth, as they're introduced into this story, it's through their kindness, it's through their generosity, their love, their loyalty that we see through them. We see a picture of God's steadfast, loyal, unshakable love that he has for his children. You see, as we look at Boaz in this final chapter, what do you see in him? As you heard Gloria read chapter 4, what came to mind when you look at the nature, the character of Boaz? And how does Boaz, how is it reminding us or pointing to the character of our God, which in turn gives us the peace that we're after? Well, chapter 4 really is revealing that Boaz is a man who's keeping his word. He keeps his word. At the end of chapter 3, Ruth, she comes to Boaz and she asks him to redeem her, to redeem her mother-in-law. See, to redeem meant to please buy back, to purchase or to provide for, care for us, for our well-being. We are in a hopeless state and you are the only one who can give rescue to our lives. Both Naomi and Ruth, as I just said, they were in a dire state. They needed someone to come in. They needed someone to care for them. And Boaz was God's answer to their problem. See, Boaz in his actions, in his character, shows great care and affection for Ruth. He agrees to what Ruth is asking him to do. He agrees to be their family redeemer, which meant that he was going to be the one to not only purchase all of their land, but that he would take Ruth as his wife. Yet we also see in this fourth and final chapter that Boaz was a man of integrity. And he was a man of integrity because he knew though he was in line to be a family redeemer, and though he had great care and affection for Ruth, and even so he desired to do this, He knew that there was someone actually closer to the family line, one ahead of him, that if he wanted to redeem the family, he has first dibs. And so Boaz doesn't work things out to try and weasel his way in to get what he is after. No, he's a man of integrity. He knows he's going to follow the law. He's going to walk in obedience. He's a man of integrity. So he goes to this person that's really first in line to redeem. And what's he do? He gathers all the leaders of the city. So that, why? There's clarity, and so there's legality to what he's about to do. He wants to walk in integrity through this. And he tells this man that, listen, you're first in line to redeem this family. And at first, we heard in chapter 4, this man says, yeah, I'll redeem it. He's thinking, man, I'm getting more land. This is great for me. But once he learned that that involved taking also Ruth as his wife, he says, no. Well, why? Well, many commentators believe that, well, he didn't want to marry a woman who wasn't from Israel. Ruth was a Moabite. She's part of the enemy territory of Israel. He didn't want to also probably give up part of his inheritance to Ruth and to any children that they might have. And so he declines. He says, I'm not the redeemer. I'm not the one who can do this. And so this is when Boaz steps in front of everyone gathered there and promises, I will take Ruth as my wife. I will care for this family. He becomes their rescuer, their redeemer. Boaz was a man who kept his word. He points us, as we look at Boaz, to the character and the nature of God. So how do we cultivate peaceful dependency? Well, through the storms of life, listen, we are to settle your heart. Settle your heart. Why? Because God keeps his word. Settle your heart. God keeps his word. In Genesis 3, when sin was entering into God's good world, when it was unraveling everything, God steps in, makes a promise. Listen, one day there's going to be a redeemer. One day there's going to be someone, a savior, a messiah who's going to come. He's going to buy back. He's going to purchase. He's going to redeem. He's going to restore everything that has become broken in my world. And from that moment when sin entered into the world, mankind, we've experienced many storms in life. Life seems chaotic at times, doesn't it? It's messy. It's messy. Here's why. Listen, we are a sinful people. Kids in here, listen, you're sinners. You're sinners. Okay? Now look at mom or dad next to you. Guess what? They're sinners. They're sinners too. Look up here now, right? I'm a pastor. Guess what? I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm part of the problem of why this world is chaotic and messy. Yet God keeps his word, and he is always at work, even when we're not seeing it. And at just the right time, what do the Gospels say? Right? At just the right time, God sent his son, the Redeemer, to come and rescue us. God keeps his word. Settle your hearts on that truth. And just as Boaz was the redeemer that Naomi and Ruth needed, Jesus is the redeemer that we need. No one else can do, no one has done what Jesus has done. And when we look at the cross of Christ, it is the proof we need for our hearts to be settled, to calm down, and to remember it's the proof that God keeps his word. He will redeem, he will buy back, he will rescue. That's what we see when we look at the life of Boaz. But in this fourth and final chapter, we also see the life of Ruth. What do we see when we see Ruth? Because we also see another aspect through her of God's character, which helps to cultivate these hearts of peaceful dependency. See, if there was one word that could characterize Ruth, I believe it would be the word loyal. In verse 14, the women of the city, they gather around Naomi, who now is, she's holding her first grandson, born to both Boaz and Ruth, and the women of the city, they burst really into kind of a song of praise. Listen to what they say in verses 14 and 15. They sing this, blessed be the Lord who has not left you, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. See, Naomi is holding in her hands in this moment proof of God's provision, proof of God's kept promises, proof of God's redemption, proof that God is the rescuer, that he is at work in our lives. As Naomi is now drawing her attention to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who gave up everything, gave up her home, her family, her comfort, who's saying, I will go where you go, I will be where you are, I will die where you die, who sacrificed everything to cling to her. Ruth is this embodiment of loyal love. You see, Ruth reminds Naomi and should remind us of God's steadfast, unmovable, unshakable, loyal love. A love that is not determined or based upon our performance, right? Like God's love directed towards you is not based upon how well you live or how you perform or how good or moral you are. No, God's love is based solely upon his character, upon who he is. For God himself is love. 1 John 4:16 makes this abundantly clear. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. As we abide in the love of God, God delights in us as we see him, as we see his son, as our soul's only true treasure and delight. That's abiding in the love of God and knowing that you are loved, right? Knowing that you're loved, doesn't that bring into our lives, into our hearts, into our souls, great rest and peace, doesn't it? When you know you're loved by someone, that just, right? There's no better way to explain it other than just, I'm loved. Yeah, anybody ever seen the, it's that Christmas, old Christmas, 1960s Christmas TV show. It's not really a movie, TV show. Remember the Rudolph 1960s claymation, right? Like where it's a story of Rudolph, right? So the story, right? You know, the scene like where Rudolph's getting older and all of a sudden now they're starting to go into training. He's getting older, right? He's interacting now with the other male reindeer and all of a sudden the female reindeer start to intermingle with them all, right? And one kind of takes a shining to Rudolph, kind of comes over, starts talking to him, and he kind of has his head down, like just kind of this like junior high-ish, like just bashful, like, I can't believe a girl's talking to me, right? And she just takes a liking to him. And at the end, right, all the other reindeers are struggling to learn how to fly, and they just can't get off the ground. And all of a sudden, this little doe comes over to Rudolph, and she says, I like you, I think you're cute, and gives him a little peck on the cheek. Remember what takes place right next, right? Oh, he's jumping into the sky. He's flying. He's flying through the air, right? Like, doesn't love, like when you know you're loved, doesn't just, like when I was pursuing my now wife, right? Like when things were starting to get serious and all of a sudden she like says those words, I love you. Oh man, I'm like, how did I deceive you? Like, how did I trick you? Right? Doesn't every guy, right? Come on, guys, we marry up, right? Like, so all of a sudden she's like, you love me, right? Like, it just, man, I was walking on water. It's just an amazing, amazing feeling, amazing thought when you are loved. And listen, the love that we have for one another, it's a grand love. It doesn't even compare to the love that God has for his children. It doesn't compare. And so during those seasons of trouble, when faced with storms and trials of various sizes, listen, sing for joy. Why? For your God loves you. Sing for joy, for your God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but has eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. See, God's love for his glory, for the sake of his name, compels him to give and to sacrifice and to redeem and to restore broken sinners back to life. Is that not what we see in this fourth and final chapter? What's the purpose of Boaz's redeeming act of Ruth? In verse 10, he says, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, he says, I've bought or I've redeemed to be my wife. Why? To perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. See, the purpose of a kinsman redeemer in this culture was to restore and bring back to life the family name that was being threatened to be cut off, to be killed, because there's no one to carry on the name any longer? Is that not, as we look at what was taking place in Ruth, how does that not draw us to the gospel? How does that not draw us to our helpless state as those apart from the grace of God, being dead in our sins and in need of rescue, in need of new life? How does this not draw our attention to Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, where it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, in carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." But verse 4 says, "But God..." Right? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he has raised us up with him, has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2 is a summary of the whole entire book of Ruth. Jesus has brought us back to life through faith in the sinless life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. We are brought from death to life. We're redeemed. The love of God should bring deep, abounding delight to your soul. As we wrap up here this morning, the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, as I said at the beginning, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of hope. It's a story of renewed life. It's a story of love. It's a story of a hope and a future. And it's no accident that as this chapter ends, that the author draws our attention to Boaz and Ruth's son as being the grandfather of King David. You see, a family line, what was to threaten this entire chapter is that a family line, a family name was about to was in danger of being completely cut off. But yet, now through God's marvelous grace and his provision, he's bringing about the greatest family name, the greatest family line in Israel's history, for Jesus himself comes through the line of David. You see, ultimately, it's a story which leads us to the great and perfect Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the root of Jesse, the root and the descendant of David. Without the sinless life of Jesus, the true and better Boaz, we would have no reason to hope. Without the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, we would have no salvation. We would have no forgiveness of our sins. Without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, none of our dead and sinful hearts could be brought to life. The story of Ruth is not ultimately about just helping us navigate the trials of life, but it's a story that points to the greatest story. A king who has laid down his life for his people. A king who stepped into the fray, stepped into the darkness and says, "I will redeem." A king that through his own death and his own resurrection brought the great enemy of humanity, sin and death, to its knees. Without Jesus, the perfect Redeemer, we would have no hope in this life or in the one to come. Without Jesus, we are still lost, still dead in our sins. So the story of Ruth ultimately calls on us to look to Jesus alone, to look to him in faith as the one who can save. So as I wrap up this morning, we ask a simple question. Have you believed this true story? Have you believed this greatest story of all stories? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned in faith to the only one who can redeem you? Right, is our hope in Christ and Christ alone? Is he the treasure and the delight of your heart, of your soul? The story of Ruth compels us and calls us to look to Jesus and believe this truth today. Let's pray.